Well, good morning and welcome to the Prairie Village Church of Christ worship services this morning. We're so glad that you're here with us. I am personally glad to be with you. It's been a joy and a pleasure and a privilege to be able to worship God with you. We're going to continue that now. We're going to break open God's Word. I strongly encourage you to grab a Bible, open to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 24 through 27, the end of what we refer to as Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Very important words to talk about today. If you're visiting, we are so thrilled that you're here. We feel blessed to have you here. You compliment us by visiting with us, and we pray, as Brent prayed, we pray with him that if the things that I speak to you this morning are the truth, that you would listen to those things, that you would accept them, that you would make the appropriate changes in your life, the appropriate actions. That's what this lesson is all about this morning. It's about action. Appreciate Rondell this morning. I don't know if you know this or not, but Rondell does requests. And I requested that song personally as an introduction for this lesson on Christ, the solid rock I stand. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Jesus knew something about building. He knew a thing or two. Now, he was a carpenter. He was the son of a carpenter. Read that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3, that he was a carpenter. He spent his life building things. And you might want to factor in that whole created the whole universe thing, if you wanted to add to his credentials. He was a master builder from before day one. But even more than that, his audience could relate to what he was talking about here. They knew what he was talking about. They lived in a more or less arid climate. And you want to build your house? You want to build a house somewhere? You want to build that next to a stream or a river? You have a good water supply for drinking, for your animals, for cleaning, for preparing food, for what have you. But one big problem existed in this scenario, and that is sometimes during certain parts of the year, sudden violent storms would arise. And when they came, that little stream that you built your house by can turn into a raging river. And then before you know it, you got a torrent of liquid refreshment just pouring down on you, just wanting to wipe your whole house away. And when Jesus spoke of the floods coming, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about flash floods, a very dangerous phenomenon in the world of nature, and especially the way that the land was arranged there in Palestine with very hills and hilly places and valleys. If you weren't firmly grounded on bedrock, if your house wasn't built, established on that, if it was just built on loose dirt, sand, rock, or soil, and not rock, not solid rock, it could just be washed away. You could lose the whole lot if a storm came, strong winds, and a lot of rain. You have to dig down deep through the sand, through the sediment, and build your foundation, fix it. Fix that foundation of your house to the rock. And that's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 47, a parallel account of this story here. He said, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Jesus spoke the truth to these people. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. They knew exactly what he was talking about, and his words were true. But what was this story really about? What was he trying to teach them and us subsequently? And what are they going to do with this lesson? And what are we going to do with this lesson when we hear it? Jesus took something that they knew very well, very familiar with in their own everyday life, in their own little world there, and he taught them spiritual lessons that made spiritual applications to these stories from everyday life. And here is the message, folks. Storms are coming. They're just coming. It's not a matter of if, but when. These people knew storms were just a part of their life, and they were, you don't know when they're coming, but you got to be ready for them. And the spiritual message for us is storms are coming. And these storms are problems, difficulties, temptations, the things that we face in this life that could cause us to lose our faith, have our faith shaken, that could just bowl us over. What are you building your life on? And really, the house in this story is your life. What are you building your life upon? Are you building it on the rock? Or are you building your life on the sand? Jesus is saying, build your life on me. He's saying, build your life on Him. He is the rock. He is the only solid foundation. He is the only one you can build your life squarely upon and be safe and secure and solid. The master of the universe, the creator of all things. He is the only one who can help you weather life's storms, life's difficulties, temptations, trials. Now listen, He said, everyone who hears these words of His and acts on them, He's going to compare to a wise man. He's talking about wise people, and He's talking about foolish people. Either or. You got two categories of folks here. No middle ground. And it's just foolishness, just inviting trouble into your life if you go to build a house, and you don't build it with a firm foundation. That's just foolishness. And it's equally as foolish, as a matter of fact, it's more foolish, to build your life and not build it on Jesus. And He said, he who hears these words of mine and acts on them is the one who's going to be the wise person, to be compared to the one who built his house on the rock. What words is He talking about here? Well, every word that Jesus ever spoke, through His own mouth, using His own vocal cords, or through the mouth of His apostles, or through the pen, or whatever, everything in this Bible we need to pay attention to. But specifically now, He just gave the greatest sermon of all time. He just spoke the most awesome sermon ever will be spoken. No other sermon could ever hold a candle to what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And now He says, don't just hear these things I've told you. Don't just listen. Do them. A wise person is the one who hears and does. The foolish person is the one who hears and ignores. Now listen, He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, right before this parable of the two builders, He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Don't just hear, do. Don't just say, do. Obey, act upon the things that I'm telling you to do. Follow me. Don't just hear it. Don't just talk about it. But do it. I want you to notice something from this story as well that might escape your notice otherwise. And that is that everyone is a builder. You are a builder. Did you know that? You're building right this very moment. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. Like I said, there are two options here. There's no middle ground. You're either building on sand, you're building on rock, but everybody is building. You're either building on the sand or the rock. You can't do both. You can't build partly on the sand and partly on the rock. Spend a little time on the sand, a little time on the rock, whatever suits your fancy at that time. It's not an option. You can't build two houses. You can't build a house on the rock to stay in through the rough winter months and then a summer home on the sand on the beach and spend your leisure time there. It's not an option. If you hear and do, then you're building your life wisely upon the rock. And if you hear and if you ignore, then you're building just the same. You're still building. You're just building foolishly. Everyone who's hearing Jesus' words like you just heard them right now, we just read those to you from Matthew chapter 7, you're building. How are you going to build? And something else you understand, you can't put off building. Have you ever known someone who's going to build a house, but the market wasn't right, or just the economy wasn't right? I want to build, but I'm going to do that later. It's just not right. And people do that in the physical world, but you can't do that here. It's not an option. You can't put off building. You are building right now. The choices are yours and only yours as to how you're going to build. You can't choose not to build. So listen, hear His words. Hear His commands. Hear His directives. Don't just listen to them. Do them. Obey them. And you're not going to be building on the sand. You're going to be building on the rock. You're going to be building on the firm foundation and on the solid rock. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about solid rock living. Living our lives in such a way that we're just solid. We're fit firmly and squarely upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And things are going to go well for us in our life and in eternity that is to come. Building our lives upon Jesus and His words. The words that He has to tell us from His Bible. Jesus, He's given us building lessons right here. He's given us instructions. Here's the blueprints right here. Here's the diagrams. Everything we need to know is right here. How are you going to build your life on the Lord? Well, that sounds nice enough to hear. Nice enough for you to say, but how are you practically going to do that? Well, it's not anything that's going to be left up to our imagination. He tells us plainly right here, Matthew chapters 5 through chapter 7, exactly how we're supposed to be building our lives. We're going to talk about these things this morning and tonight. We'll just go over them quickly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine by your good works. Chapter 5, verse 24, reconcile with your brother if you have a problem with him. 5:28, don't look with lust in your heart upon other people. 5:31, don't divorce your spouse. 5:37, be a person of your word. You let your yes be yes, your no's be no. 5:39, do good to those even when the people who are doing bad to you, even if they're being evil, you do good to them. 5:44, love your enemies. Chapter 6 and verse 1, don't just do your good deeds to be seen of men. Chapter 6 and verse 14, forgive those who sin against you, trespass against you. 6:19, don't store your treasure up in heaven. 6:24, don't love money. 6:25, don't worry. 7 verse 1, don't judge other people hypocritically. 7 and verse 12, the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. And 7:13, enter in at the narrow gate. And we're going to boil these down into eight steps. Eight steps in solid rock living. We're going to look at four steps this morning, and we're going to look at four steps tonight. I strongly encourage you to come back tonight and hear part two of this very important lesson that Jesus brings us from the Sermon on the Mountain. I'm going to boil it down a little bit, but we're going to talk about some extremely important things about how to build your life upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Step number one in building your life on the rock, solid rock living, is being a shining light to the people around you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We need to be about doing good works. That's letting our light shine. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, we're children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear or shine as lights in the world. We're to be bright lights in this world. And when he says that, he's not just using that in a very figurative, abstract way. The application is to be doing good works. It's interesting that he says in chapter 6 and verse 1, it's not good enough just to do your good works to be seen by men. If you're just trying to do your good works to be seen of men and try to pull one over on God, try to pull the wool over his eyes, that's never going to work. But if you really love God, you're going to be shining your light. You're going to be going about doing good works, reflecting His light, reflecting His goodness, so that others can see you do those things, and they're going to be drawn to Him. There's a drawing power and an attracting power of light. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever gone out at night and turned your porch light on? Never done that? What's one of the first things that happened when you turn that porch light on? Insects from all over the neighborhood just kind of attracted to the light. They make a beeline right to your front porch. There's just that strong power associated with light. It's just irresistible to some insects. A light has this drawing power, especially if it's really dark, and you turn that light on outside, and the bugs are like kamikazes flying into this light. It's a dark, gloomy world that we live in, folks. And this world needs lights. It needs you and it needs me to be shining God's light, the truth of His Word, to them. We are one of the few hopes that they have of being drawn to God. There's this drawing power about light. It doesn't just illuminate. We need to do that. We need to illuminate this world with God's Word, with His light, with His brightness. But we need to draw people to Him. Now, insects are drawn to light, and quite often that's to their own demise, right? Finally, after living about 8 or 9 years in my house, finally got that light fixture in the kitchen cleaned out. Now, Teresa, I don't remember if you actually came over and did that or not, or if I did that, but there was like every insect known to man inside of this light fixture. It was a veritable bug burial ground. But when we attract people to our life, it's always for their own best interest. He said, "Let your light shine before men so they can see your good works, so they can glorify your Father who is in heaven." It's talking about drawing people to your goodness so you can deflect them to God, so that they will glorify Him. Where's the glory going to come? They'll obey the gospel. They will share in His glory because of the light that you shine, because of the light that I shine. It's so important. We got to be about doing good works. What did Jesus say? He who hears these words and does them, he is going to be compared to the wise man. Our life is to be all about hearing and doing good works. Let me tell you, there are good works that every single one of us can do. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. There's something that all of us can do. There are things that we all can do. You think about the parable or the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the Beatitudes, about being gentle and being merciful and being peacemakers, being kind. We all can do that. Anybody can do that. Go up to a person, give them a kind word, make a kind gesture towards them. Anybody can do that and just brighten someone's day. It's not limited to any age or abilities. Anybody can speak kindly. Most people can go and visit a sick person who's just down in their health and down in their luck, or help a poor person, or help out someone who's elderly, not getting around too well. Anybody can live righteously. You know what happens when you live righteously? It shows. You're shining your light. You're doing things the way God wants you to. You go to services. People take note of that. Have you ever had someone come up and tell you, maybe a neighbor, I've noticed you going to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. I'm impressed by that. It happens. People are watching because we're shining as lights when we do God's things His way. And people are going to be drawn to us. Some are. Most are not, but some are. And they're going to be able to glorify God because of the light that you shined for them. Second step in solid rock living is don't let lust rule in your heart. Lust is going to cause your heart to rust. It's just going to cause it to deteriorate, to be destroyed. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Listen, now I pray every day, and sometimes several times a day, that God will help me stay pure. It helped me keep my thoughts pure. It helped me keep my eyes pure, my heart pure, because it's a challenge to do that. There are so many temptations out there. It's a challenge to live a life of purity, not letting that rust eat away at your heart. There's so many things out there, so many flashy things and attractive people that can just dazzle the eye. And he says you got to be careful of how you're looking at people. What is lust? We use that term a lot. What does it mean? Well, I could give you a really official Bible dictionary definition of that. But let me tell you what lust is. It's craving. It's a yearning for something. Have you ever really craved something and you just feel like you had to have it? Maybe some of you got a sweet tooth. Sometimes I get that sweet tooth. I get a craving for something. And nothing's really going to satisfy it except maybe a bag of Skittles. Not everybody is going to go along with that one. I like those caramels with the creams in the middle. Or Reese's Pieces. You know I love those, right? Some people really like ice cream. You get a craving for that. You just want to have that. That's not necessarily a bad thing. You can go too far with that. But, you know, sometimes we have desires for things. Not all craving is bad. Even Jesus said in the Beatitudes, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are going to be satisfied. You're craving the right things, it's okay. Now we start craving those sinful, damaging things, and we're just in for a world of heartache. Destruction is coming. It's foolish. It's building your house upon the sand. It's not building your house upon the rock. Sometimes a guy sees a girl and he just feels like he has to have her. Really. And maybe she's showing him too much of what she's got, or maybe she's not. But sometimes that yearning comes, that desire comes because of what he sees. That's why the warning's here. Don't look upon a woman in lust because you've already committed adultery with her. There's a reason why that's warning there. It's a strong temptation to look and lust. What do you do? What do you do when this happens? Because I'm going to tell you, it happens. How do you battle against that? Because I'm going to tell you, you better be willing to battle, because this is very serious business. Your soul's on the line here. What do you do? Jesus went as far as to say, it's better to rip your eye out than to go to hell. He says that, doesn't he? Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. He says, if your right eye makes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. It's better to lose those eyes that are causing you all this trouble than to go to hell. Our eyes can really cause us to stumble. That means it can cause us to sin. What do we do? It's very serious business we're talking about. Do we really pluck the eye out? Do we really rip it out? No. But Jesus is trying to just impress upon us how critical this is to our lives, both here on earth and eternally. Do whatever it takes, folks. Do whatever it takes to pull your eyes away from that thing that is causing you to lust and crave after something you have no business lusting and craving after. Poke yourself in the eye if you have to. Slap yourself in the face. Whatever the case may be. Have you ever been watching TV and you weren't even hungry? We're even thinking about food. And a commercial comes on, and all of a sudden there's a picture of a White Castle or a plate of them on the screen. Or maybe a big old picture of a nice greasy pizza that you just really love. And all of a sudden you find yourself just starving to death. How did that happen? I wasn't even hungry. Well, advertisers know the power of these visual images. How they can tap in to your lust line, to your cravings, to show you a picture of these delicious, appetizing things. That's the way it works. We got to be able to turn that off, to turn away, to do whatever we can. We got to find a way, not the pizzas and the White Castles, but when we're looking at things, we need not be looking at those things that are foolish for us to look at, the things that will cause us to crave things harmful for us. We've got to do whatever we can to turn away. Your eyes are going to deceive us. Because the longer you look, the more you're going to want. The stronger that desire is going to grow. Look left, look right, look away, look up. Whatever you have to do, pray to God. Look up to Him. Ask Him to help you. I promise you, if you will stop and close your eyes and ask Him to help you turn your eyes and your heart and your lust away from that sinful thing, He'll do it. He'll help you. He will not turn you down. You got to do whatever you can to keep your eyes from gobbling things up. Don't be a visual predator, because there's so much danger in that. Do whatever you have to do to turn away. It's just so important. You know, Jesus goes on to say, if you divorce your wife, you make her commit adultery. Let me tell you something. If you train your eyes, you are not going to divorce your wife, men. If you will train your eyes, the same goes for you women as well. If you will train your eyes, you're not going to divorce your spouse. But when you're always lusting, you're always craving, you're always looking, you're always yearning, you're not going to be satisfied with what you have at home. Keep your heart pure, keep your eyes trained, and you're going to go a long way to keep that rust out of your heart and to live firmly and solidly and squarely upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Step 3 in solid rock living is be a person of your word. Say what you mean what you say. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Or the King James says yay. Let your yays be yay and your nays be nay, I think is how that puts that. Anything beyond these is of evil. And what this condemns here is swearing, the use of oaths. And he said, you know, you've heard that it's wrong to forswear, to swear falsely, to perjure yourself. He's saying don't swear at all, don't take oaths at all. Now, I don't believe necessarily that any oath under any situation is necessarily evil. But we should be so true and so trustworthy that we should not need to swear on things. Do the people you know that you are a trustworthy person, that you're a truthful person? Or do you have to swear on a stack of Bibles before you're going to get their attention, before you're going to make them understand that you better listen to me? We can't be that boy who cried wolf. We got to be truthful people all the time. We need to be people of honor and truth and integrity. You should never have to swear on somebody's grave. I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on my grandfather's grave. I hear people say that all the time. Why would you have to say something like that if you're just a person who tells the truth? Lying under oath has become so common in our society that oaths are just about ridiculous. You agree with that? When you see someone on a TV in front of the camera, they're vehemently denying some charge, or maybe their lawyer's out there vehemently denying some charge that's made against them. What's the first thing you think about when that person is standing there denying something? You're saying, that guy is guilty of sin. Maybe it's just me thinking that way. Maybe I've become cynical in my old age, but when you feel the need to rant and rave and protest and point and swear and look, make yourself look like the victim. Folks, you looked guilty. You just looked guilty. How many times have you seen it on TV, the athlete, I have never taken steroids. And one such gentleman did that very thing. He pointed at the camera in a congressional hearing under oath to Congress saying, I never took steroids. And a few months later, he tested positive for steroids. Wouldn't you just got to swear under oath and just be so dramatic? Are you trying to hide something? I never had sexual relations with that woman. Well, we know what I'm talking about there, right? I mean, even the President of the United States can make himself a laughingstock and just a ridiculous figure if he is not about letting his yeas be yeas and his nays be nay. Just telling the truth. My client is 100% absolutely, without a doubt, unequivocally innocent. Come on, he's innocent or he's guilty. What's all that 100% unequivocally? Just speak the truth. Listen, it's always best to tell the truth. It just is. That's solid rock living. You won't ever have to try to cover your tracks later if you tell the truth. Now, I know scenarios exist. They do. They seldom arise. I know you can think of a scenario where it would be in your best interest not to tell the truth. Look, don't make excuses for yourself. Don't set yourself up to, well, later on, you've got a good excuse to form the habit of lying, of not telling the truth. Be truthful. And then if something is alleged against you, the people who know you are going to know that's not true. Well, so-and-so did this or said that. No way. Randy said that. Now, I know him too well. He wouldn't say a thing like that. Well, you're not going to believe where I saw Billy Sue yesterday. Well, you're right. I'm not going to believe it because I know her too well. She wouldn't go there. Just be a person of integrity and truth. And you're going to be right in the sight of people, but more importantly, you're going to be right in the sight of God. And even if you're falsely accused, even if you were convicted falsely, you still built your life upon the rock. And you're safe with God and secure in your home that you've built on Him. Step forward in solid rock living is love everybody. Treat everybody fairly and kindly and lovingly and with respect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 says, But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Anybody can love people who treat them good. Anybody can do that. Any sinner in the world can pull that off. There's no challenge in that, is there? Verses 45 and 46, Jesus says that very thing. Well, yes, and verse, here we go. Verse 47, I was just a little bit off. If you greet only your brothers, what more have you done other than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father. And he does say in verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Anybody can do that. The challenge is to treat someone well, to love them, to give expressions of love to them, even when they're treating you poorly. The challenge is to treat somebody well when they stab you in the back. That's not easy to do. That's what Jesus is telling us to do here. You love everybody, no matter what. You don't hate anybody. He said, it was said of old, it's okay to hate your enemies, but I'm telling you, you gotta love the people even who treat you terribly. Don't give yourself a reason to hate people. Don't do that. No matter what. Because you know who hate is of? You know, hate, it's right. It's the devil's business. Hate is not God's bag. That's Satan's bag. You think about it. Think about what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Who are we imitating here? Who are we following after? Well, if we're hating and we're lying, we're following after the Satan. He is the original hater. He is the original liar and the father of that. You lie to people, you hate people, and you're building your house on the sand. And you're building your life on the flame. And there's no hope for you then. We've got to imitate God. We've got to be building on the rock. Well, that's the first four steps in solid rock living. And we're going to look at the other four tonight. I really hope you can make it back tonight. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. I just got a few more things to say, maybe 15 or 20 minutes worth. Number 613, I'll be singing to your encouragement in just a moment. We've talked about some very challenging things here today. It's not always the path of least resistance that Jesus wants you to take, if it ever is. It takes more time and energy and effort to build things the right way, doesn't it, Don? Don's our resident builder. And he's a good builder. And he does things the right way. It just, if you're going to build stuff up to code and up to proper standard, it takes more energy, more effort. It's harder to love those who hate you than it is those who love you. I mean, these things are difficult to turn your eyes away from things that are appealing to you. But it's so very worth it. It's the only life worth living, this solid rock life. It starts with a solid foundation. Think about a foundation. How many people notice foundations? It's rarely seen, isn't it? Quite often it's under the ground or it's covered over with stucco or you just don't see it. And yet it's the most important part of any structure, the foundation. Anybody ever heard of the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Sure you have. Did you know that that landmark was closed down between 1991 and 2001 for over 11 years, I think it was, that it was shut down because there was a restoration program going on. $25 million worth of restoration over a period of over 11 years because the foundation wasn't strong. It wasn't laid well. The ground underneath it was loose. It was sandy. It was not a good substrate there. And they removed over 110 tons of dirt. And they reduced that famous lean that it had by 16 inches. I mean, yeah, that's a whole lot, right? 16 inches, 11 years, and 110 tons of dirt, and $25 million for 16 inches. Why do that? Because the engineers knew it was going to fall. It just wasn't going to stay up very much longer. Think about how long it took and how much energy and effort and money it took to build the good foundation underneath that structure after it was already built. What's the key, folks? What do? You build the foundation first. That's the key to any secure structure. Building a firm foundation from the get-go. And then you don't have to rip and tear and destroy to rebuild and try to make it better. You can build your house on anything. You know, you can build your house on nothing if you want to. But if you want it solid and safe and balanced, then you're going to build it on the rock. You know, leaning towers, they're nice anomalies in this world. They can be interesting peculiarities, tourist attractions, but you don't want your life built that way. You don't want your life all off kilter, leaning one way or another, all out of balance. That's not what you want, is it? Maybe you do. I don't think you do. What if you find yourself in an unscriptural marriage? Talk about building your life on the rock from the start. What do you do if you come to awareness of that, that you didn't do it right the first time? What do you do? You got to scrap that, start over, tear that building apart, that relationship apart. That's hard to do, isn't it? And what you end up doing most frequently is staying in that building that's not squarely built upon the rock. That's why it's so important to build it right from the ground up. Then you're not presented later on in life with these scenarios where you can't separate yourself from the sand to go to the solid rock. You're just too grounded there, too intertwined in your relationships and your situations to do the right thing later. But more than just bad things happening, more than just life being off kilter and out of balance and all these things, we're talking about eternity here, folks. What did Jesus say? He talked about a tragic fall here. He talked about an epic fall. He said that house, that man who built it on the sand, when the rains and the winds came, it fell, and great was its fall. He's talking about devastation here. If you haven't built your life on Jesus Christ, the rock, it's just going to come to a shambles. It's just going to be utterly destroyed. There's going to be nothing left to salvage. Have you done that? Have you started the building project yet that's going to stay firm all the way to eternity? Or are you building on the sand? It's time to build on the rock. You've heard what Jesus said you need to do. Are you ready to do that? Have you been baptized in order to have your sins forgiven? Because the same Jesus, the same Creator, the same Builder said you need to do that. If you haven't done that, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, he said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16. Start the foundation right there. Believe, hear, believe, and then act. We stand ready to help you do that this very morning. Any other thing we can do for you or with you or help you, pray with you, pray for you, to make your foundation a little more firm. We want to do that. Once again, thank you for being here this morning. We encourage you to come back tonight. But right now, if you need to let your spiritual desires be known to me, you come up here and tell me what you need to tell me, and we'll do everything we can to help you get that right. Come now while we're standing and singing.